That's Mark chapter 13. In this passage, Jesus takes a casual remark about architecture and turns it into a sermon about the greatest event that this world will experience, his return. The exhortation is that we would be prepared, that there's great urgency, that we would not be deceived, and that we would be ready. So let's read Mark chapter 13. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you for the good news that Jesus Christ is going to come again. We pray this morning as we hear him speak, we would listen to him and we would obey the things that he speaks about. We pray for spiritual understanding this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were listening to the reading earlier on, I wonder what you made of all of the different things that you heard. We come back to Mark's Gospel after a long break. We were last there at the end of the summer. We looked at chapters 11 and 12. And we hear about things, well, you may be familiar with, usually in Mark's Gospel. Jesus going around healing the sick, raising dead people to life. We hear about Jesus speaking of his death. We hear that he's come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The end of chapter 10. And we come back to Mark, perhaps expecting to hear familiar things, these kinds of things. But what do we hear in Mark 13? Well, we hear of Jesus talking about a temple being destroyed, of birth pains, of wars, of rumours of wars. We hear about something called the abomination that causes desolation. We hear an illustration regarding a fig tree. We hear talk of false Christs. We hear talk of Jesus returning himself. And if you're anything like me, after the first time I read that passage, you're left scratching your head, wondering how on earth are we going to find anything out about Jesus from this passage this morning. Well, if you're confused and you think this passage is difficult, join the club. But before we panic and think it's not worth staying, let's say three things by way of introduction that will help us to engage with a passage like this, whether it's this passage or one in another part of the Bible we stumble across at some point that we're not sure how to deal with. First thing to say in approaching a passage like Mark 13 is don't panic. Don't panic. We know, don't we, from 2 Timothy that all of Scripture has been breathed out by God, and all of Scripture is there to equip us for every good work that God gives us to do. Therefore, Mark chapter 13 is very much included. It might take some hard work, it might take some thinking on our behalf, but be clear, this passage is here from God for us to understand. It's not there to trip us up, it's not there to confuse us. It doesn't need some Channel 4 documentary where we cracked some secret code to work out what Mark chapter 13 is all about. It's here to be understood, so don't panic. Second thing to say is don't jump to conclusions. Maybe you read passages like this and you don't really know where to start, so you just grab hold of anything that looks vaguely familiar. Take, for example, verses 7 and 8. You see, you can take, we're going to read them in a minute, you can take verses like this, you grab hold of them, you think they mean something, and you go with that meaning, and when you make it, the whole chapter then means something it maybe doesn't mean at all. So, verses 7 and 8. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. I wonder what you think, what springs to mind when you hear verses like that. I guess most of us suddenly think the return of Jesus. Talk of wars and rumours of wars, talk of earthquakes. And then we think to ourselves, well, we go down that path, we say wars, rumours of wars, we're not short of those at the moment, Libya, most of North Africa, half of the Middle East, yeah, there are wars and rumours of wars. And well, what about earthquakes? We're not short of earthquakes either, are we? They're all over the place, New Zealand, Japan, Burma. And we take things a step further, we say, well, it must mean Jesus is about to return now because all these things are happening right now, and you can go on the internet and you can find many people saying this very thing. Some even name a date that because of the tsunami and earthquake in Japan, because of the wars that are going on at the moment right now, Jesus is going to come back at the end of May. They name the exact date. Are verses 7 and 8 about the return of Jesus? Well, we're going to see in a minute if that's right or not. The point is, we mustn't jump to conclusions when we see parts of the Bible we don't at first understand. Rather, we must pay careful attention to the context. Mark chapter 13 isn't given to us on a single sheet of A4 paper by God, is it? It's given to us in the midst of a book, and it's done that way for a reason. We read Mark chapter 13 in light of the fact God's given us Mark chapters 1 to 12, and also in light of the fact he gives us chapters 14 to 16 as well. So we need to read these passages, or any passage of the Bible, particularly these ones we don't understand, in the context that God has given them. Third thing to say about how we might approach a passage like this is don't miss the wood for the trees. If English isn't your first language, or if you don't understand English idioms, didn't do much of that at school, let me give you a definition of what it means. Don't miss the wood for the trees. It means you can't see the whole situation clearly because you're looking at some tiny details. Do you understand that? You don't see the whole situation clearly because you're too engrossed with the small details. You might be surprised to see just how much has been written about this one chapter of the Bible, Mark chapter 13. There are pages and pages and pages, chapter after chapter after chapter in theological big books and commentaries. People have got so many different opinions about the minute details of the chapter. And it's good, isn't it? It's important we dig deeply into God's word, but there's a big danger as well. We get so het up and so excited about these tiny little details that we just miss the big picture. And we mustn't do that with the Bible, particularly not when we come to Mark chapter 13. Because the big picture of Mark chapter 13 is crucial for us to get hold of this morning. Because in Mark chapter 13, Jesus tells us about the ultimate perspective on all of our lives. Something we must listen to this morning. So with those three things in mind by way of introduction, let's then turn to this passage this morning. First thing to say, everything that Jesus says in this chapter is spoken in response to a question. Let's have a look at that. Chapter 13, verse 1. As he, that is Jesus, was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." So here's the picture. Jesus is saying, this great temple in Jerusalem, it's going to be destroyed. Verse 3, the scene has changed. We're on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, John and Andrew ask Jesus privately. Verse 4, they say, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Here's the question then that Mark 13 starts out with. A question from the disciples, a question all about when will the temple in Jerusalem be destroyed and what will be the sign that the temple is going to be destroyed. Everything that follows is in answer to that question. You might say, a bit of an odd question for the disciples to ask. If you could ask Jesus any one question in life, it probably wouldn't be a question about a temple. For us, certainly a few thousand years ago, being destroyed. Isn't this question a bit out of the blue? Well, no. We said already the importance of looking at the context, haven't we? In the summer, we were looking at Mark chapters 11 and 12, and we see the subject of the temple and its destruction has been spoken about many times before. Beginning of chapter 11, just to remind ourselves of what's going on, Jesus rides into Jerusalem, riding on a young donkey, a colt, and he does that to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, to show that he is the king that God promised to send, the king through whom he would establish his kingdom, a kingdom that would last forever. You say, why was the new kingdom necessary? Well, the old system, the old relationship between God and his people had been corrupted. It had been damaged irreparably because of the behavior of God's people. They had not been the leaders that they ought to have been. They had not lived the lives that God had called them to. Jesus said that whole system had to be done away with. That would involve the temple being destroyed. Why? Well, in the Old Testament, the temple was a physical place where God dwelt with his people. Yet we read in Mark chapter 11 that the leaders of the temple had turned it into a very different kind of place, where the emphasis wasn't on learning more about God, but the emphasis was all on themselves. It was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, yet Jesus went in there and he saw it was a den of robbers. Before he'd entered the temple in chapter 11, we'd had that very funny picture, you might remember it, of the fig tree. Here was this fig tree, but it was bearing no fruits. And Jesus cursed this tree and he said, "May you never bear fruit again." Sure enough, after he'd come out of the temple a bit later, he's there with his disciples and they see this temple and it's withered. It bears no fruit. It's an odd picture, but we said at the time it was a picture, an illustration of the temple and the people associated with it, who were corrupt, who were bearing no fruits for God's kingdom. Therefore, God was going to destroy it and remove the people who were there. So in 11 and 12, we see God declaring he will establish a new kingdom. That kingdom will involve the leaders, the false leaders being removed, King Jesus, the new ruler, being put in place instead. And it will also involve this physical temple being destroyed and a new living temple being put in its place, the Lord Jesus himself, the one through whom God will dwell with his people. So that's the first thing to see. Jesus, everything that Jesus says in Mark 13 is said in response to a question. The question is all about the temple in Jerusalem, when it will be destroyed, and what will be the sign that it's going to be destroyed. Second thing to say, as Jesus answers this question about the destruction of the temple, he tells us about two different events. As you'd expect, helpfully, we do have an answer about the temple that they're asking about. That's the first event we read about. But also Jesus speaks of a second event, a greater event. He talks about his own return to judge the whole world in righteousness. Take a look with me in chapter 13 at verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, Jesus is talking about a time, an event after the destruction of the temple. He says, verse 26, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Jesus' answer then talks about two distinct events. The first event, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The second event, his own return to judge the world. We said earlier on there are so many debates and discussions about this chapter, you could fill a whole library of the books that have been written just about this one chapter. And one of the big debates is which parts of this chapter are talking about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and which parts of the chapter are discussing the return of Jesus. You might be relieved to know we're not going to go into that debate in lots of detail this morning. You can breathe easy. For what it's worth, my opinion, if you want to know it, is that verses 5 to 23 are talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And verses 24 to the end of the chapter are talking largely, but not exclusively, about the return of Jesus. But we're not going to get embroiled in that debate this morning because we want to see the wood for the trees. We don't want to miss the wood for the trees. Therefore, for our purposes this morning, it's important simply, for reasons that are soon going to become clear, that we just recognize there are two events happening, okay? The destruction of Jerusalem and Jesus' return. How do we know there are two events happening from the passage? Well, there's an interesting contrast in the timing that's spoken about. Take, for example, this first event, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. We're given a very specific time when that's going to happen. Look with me at chapter 13 and verse 30. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Jesus says, the destruction of the temple, this first event, is going to happen within a generation of when he's speaking. And there's another time marker for us regarding this first event. In verse 14, maybe you were hoping we wouldn't end up there because you're probably confused enough already, but 14 says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Here's another marker of time when this thing is going to happen. It's when the abomination that causes desolation stands where it does not belong. Now again, we're not going to get into huge debates this morning about what is the abomination that causes desolation. But just to say briefly, the phrase comes from Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, it seems clear that when this thing or person arrives, the temple is going to be destroyed during that time. If you read Luke's account of the same things in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, it seems to suggest that perhaps the Roman armies are this abomination that causes desolation as they surround Jerusalem and destroy not only the temple but the whole city in AD 70. But again, stepping back from the detail, Jesus is saying this first event is happening at a specific time. Contrast that with how he talks about his own return in chapter 13, verse 32, where he says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." You see the contrast then? There are two events going on. First event, the destruction of Jerusalem at a specific time. Second event, the return of Jesus at a time that nobody knows. There's another contrast in this passage. It shows we're talking about two different events. It's a contrast of geography. Look at verse 14 with me as I look for some water. Casually. We're told in verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. The event, this first event, the destruction of the temple, is tied to a specific place, to Judea. Again, contrast that with the second event, the return of Jesus. Verse 27, what's the geographical area we're talking about? And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. We've got a distinction in time between the two events, and we've got a distinction in place between the two events. One is happening at a particular time, at a particular place, yet the return of Jesus happening at a time when no one knows, and it's something that will affect the whole world, all the ends of the earth. So Jesus answers the question by telling us about two different events. Now I can guarantee this morning, there are some of you sitting here this morning thinking, so what? Why on earth am I making a sit here, ploughing through all of this material? You obviously spent lots of time this week thinking about this passage, Michael. It is, after all, what we pay you to do, so we're glad to see you've been busy. But what's this got to do with us? So what that Jesus talks about two events in response to a question about a temple being destroyed 2,000 years ago? Well, if that's you, hang in there, because we're about to get to the answer to your so what. Because the third thing we need to say about the passage is this. What Jesus teaches about the destruction of the temple is there to warn us about the return of Jesus. What Jesus teaches about the destruction of the temple is there to warn us about the return of Jesus. It's not uncommon for events in life to be separated by a large period of time, yet still to be linked. Take, for example, remembrance services for the First World War. We have a war in 1914, 90 or so years later, maybe here in this building, we have a remembrance service. Events which are separated by a huge amount of time, yet are linked, aren't they? Quite clearly. That's the case here in Mark chapter 13. The destruction of the temple all those years ago is not separate from the second event, the return of Jesus. They are tied together very clearly for us in this passage. Look what Jesus says in verse 28. He says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree." So if you read chapter 13 on its own, you're thinking, what on earth is fig tree all about? When you read it in the context, well, we've heard the fig tree already, haven't we? Back in chapter 11. Remember, the fig tree was a picture of the temple and those associated with it and the imminent destruction that they faced. So in verse 28, learn this lesson from the fig tree, i.e., learn this lesson from what happened to the temple and the people associated with it back in AD 70. What are we to learn? As soon as its twigs, verse 28, get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. What's Jesus saying? When you see these things happening, when you see the fig tree thing happening, when you see Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed and the people associated with it being judged by God, you know that it, i.e. the other events, The return of Jesus is near. It's right at the door. There's nothing else left to happen in human history before Jesus could come again. He could come at any time because the temple has already been destroyed. So the big question for us this morning is, will you learn the lesson of the fig tree? You know, when the temple and the people associated with it were judged, do you know what it was like? Jesus spoke about it in advance. Have a look at verses 17 and 18. How dreadful, he says, it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning. You know, Jesus wasn't exaggerating. When the temple was destroyed, it was serious stuff. This is what the historian Josephus has to say about the events of AD 70 in Jerusalem. He says, "Now, as soon as the army had no more people to slay or to plunder, because there remained none to be the objects of their fury, Titus Caesar gave orders they should now demolish the entire city and temple. It was so thoroughly laid even with the ground by those that dug it up to the foundations that there was left nothing to make those that came thither believe Jerusalem had ever been inhabited." Friends, have you learned the lesson of the fig tree? Just as Jesus said the temple would be destroyed, and it was totally, Jesus has said he will return. Therefore, he surely will. There's one phrase that recurs three times during chapter 13. You can see it in verse 9, verse 23, and verse 33. I wonder if you can see what it is. Verse 9, verse 23, and verse 33. The first two occasions, it's regarding the destruction of the temple. The final occasion, it's regarding the return of Jesus. The phrase is, be on guard. Are you? Are you ready for Jesus to return, as he surely will? Back in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, if you're ashamed of him now, he'll be ashamed of you when he comes in judgment. Jesus says in this passage that his judgment will be inescapable. It's very different to the judgment that came upon the temple. See there in verse 14, it seems if those who heard the judgment was coming could escape, they could flee to the mountains in Judea. The Bible says when Jesus returns, there'll be those who try and hide in the clefts of the rock and flee to the mountains in the book of Revelation. But there'll be no escape. Because as chapter 13, verse 27 tells us, God's judgments will reach the ends of the earth. Jesus says that for those of whom he is ashamed, his punishment will be hell. So friends, will you learn the lesson of the fig tree? Do you see the seriousness of doing that this morning? Will you repent? Will you turn from your sin? Will you cry out for forgiveness? You know, the wonderful thing as we read the New Testament is we find that Jesus establishes God's kingdom in a most wonderful way. He establishes God's kingdom by his own death and his own resurrection. Which means this morning, if you are someone thus far who has not heeded the lesson of the fig tree, if you've disregarded the return of Jesus, who pretended it's not going to happen, there's still hope for you. Jesus entered into this world that he might take your hell and your punishment upon himself as he died on the cross. And so if you this morning in repentance and faith turn to Jesus and ask to be saved, you will be. And you will have nothing to fear of this great second event that Mark 13 speaks about. You will have nothing to fear of the return of Jesus. You'll be one of this elect group of people gathered together by the Lord Jesus, ushered into a wonderful new creation. Be on your guard. Learn the lesson of the fig tree. Be ready for the return of Jesus. Well, finally, you're a Christian here this morning. As you wait for Jesus' return, Jesus says, keep watch, stay awake, We all experience events that put life in perspective, don't we? There have been a number at a church that we've experienced recently, particularly with people facing severe illness, and people, and a few months before that, passing away. Events that remind us of what's really important in life. I was talking to a lady called Jean this week, not a Christian, a meeting I went to on Thursday. She was telling me a bit of her story. She was a victim of domestic abuse. Her husband used to beat her. They ran a business together, but it turned out he had a gambling problem. He lost all of their money. Their business therefore collapsed. They lost their home. Their marriage ended in divorce. And she said many years after that great, difficult experience, she said, I look back at a time like that, and it reminds me what's really important in life. And it's not just difficult circumstances, is it, that can put life back in perspective for us? There are times of happiness and joy. Maybe something even as simple as seeing a little child look up and smile at you can put life back in perspective. But here's a question for us. What puts all of those events in their perspective? What puts our greatest joys and our deepest times of anguish into a right perspective? How can we look at those events with a healthy and a true and a total perspective? By not missing the wood for the trees in this passage we have before us this morning. By remembering that Jesus Christ is coming again. You see, the return of Jesus is the event which puts everything in our lives and in our world in its most total and ultimate perspective. In verses 32 to 37, Jesus tells us, if we're his followers, to be like a servant who is waiting for the master to return, who is always ready, who is never sleeping, who is keeping watch. See what he says in verse 35? Therefore keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, literally stay awake. It's easier said than done, isn't it, to keep watch in the Christian life? The disciples certainly struggled. You flick on to chapter 14, you find them in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus tells them on three occasions, on the night he's betrayed, to keep watch while he goes to pray, to stay awake. Yet on each of those occasions, Jesus comes back, and what does he find? He finds the disciples sleeping. Well, how often we see the same in our own lives. We forget this ultimate perspective that the return of Jesus brings. We live as if Jesus isn't coming back. We live as if this life is all there is. Our attitudes and our behaviours, well, they're just the same as our friends and neighbours in the world who aren't Christians. We fail to stay awake. We fail to keep watch. Friends, that shouldn't be, should it? As Christian people. This phrase, the word keeping watch and staying awake, is used a number of times throughout the New Testament. I want us to flick, please, to one of those examples. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 1188, as we close this morning. Here are verses that remind us that this great perspective that the return of Jesus brings really ought to be changing the way we behave and live and act in our world compared to those who aren't Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5, reading from verse 5. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. But let us, here's the same words, let us be alert, let us keep watch, let us stay awake and be self-controlled. If we're Christian people waiting for the return of Jesus, our behavior and our attitudes ought to be different because we live life in a completely different perspective. How might that work in practice? Well, let's take two examples of things that it would be unlikely that someone who wasn't a Christian would say. I'm going to give half of my disposable income to charity. I'm going to move to another part of Nottingham. It's not as nice, the schools aren't as good, the crime's higher. But I'm going to move anyway. Now, on the whole, with a few exceptions, people in the world aren't going to say things like, are they? But now let's apply the ultimate perspective that the return of Jesus brings to those same statements. And suddenly those things don't sound as stupid anymore. Jesus is coming again, so I'm going to give half of my disposable income to gospel work. Jesus is coming again, so I'm going to move to another part of Nottingham. It's not as nice, the schools aren't as good, the crime's higher. But there's no church there. People need to hear the gospel, don't they? Jesus is coming back. Jesus says, because he's coming back, keep watch, stay awake. I wonder, should we not be talking about this a little bit more between ourselves as Christian people? About this ultimate perspective that Jesus' return brings to our lives and to our worlds. Ought we to be stopping each other from nodding off as we bring into our whole lives the whole culture around us? Ought we to be keeping each other awake day by day in the Christian life? With this perspective fresh in our minds, you know, if we do this, we will encourage each other wonderfully. The fact that Jesus is coming again, friends, brings a true and an ultimate and a realistic perspective on our sufferings and our struggles. Bob makes it clear, doesn't it, that our sufferings and struggles in this life are real, they're painful, they're not to be brushed aside as if they don't matter. Yet without any hollowness, without any naive sentimentality, as Christian people, we can truly say that our present troubles are light and momentary compared to the glory which is to come. Because Jesus is coming back. And as he comes back, he will usher in a new creation where there truly will be no more pain or suffering or crying or tears. Where our bodies will be raised imperishable and suffering will be no more. Is that not encouraging? Is that not a real and a true perspective to bring to our lives today? And not only will we encourage each other as we speak about the return of Jesus day by day in our Christian lives, we'll necessarily challenge each other. You see, as we talk about the plans that we're making and the decisions about money that we're making and the ambitions that we're dreaming up, why don't we start prefacing those statements and those words and those decisions with the phrase, Jesus is coming back, so... ... It would help us to reevaluate, wouldn't it? It would help us to reevaluate with a true and an ultimate perspective our plans and our dreams and our aspirations and our decisions. In light of the fact that if people don't hear and respond to the message of salvation, they will be lost for eternity when Jesus comes again. Jesus tells us in Mark 13 all about this temple and its destruction all of those years ago to warn us this morning that he's coming again. Have you learned the lesson of the fig tree? Have you recognized that Jesus is surely coming again? And if you have, friends, are you awake? Will you keep watch? Because Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you that you speak to us. We recognize there are parts of your word we find hard to understand. But we thank you haven't given your Bible to us as some kind of puzzle. You want to speak to us. And we thank you that by your Spirit you help us to understand. Lord, we thank you for what you've taught us this morning, that Jesus is surely coming again. We pray if there are any here this morning who have not yet learned the lesson of the fig tree, who have not yet acknowledged that Jesus will return, who have not yet acknowledged that this brings true and ultimate perspective to life, that they will bow the knee this morning, that they will put their trust in Jesus, who came to establish your kingdom through his own death and resurrection. And we pray for those of us this morning who are your people, who are Christians. We pray you forgive us for the times when we nod off in the Christian life. And we live as if this life is all there is. We live as if Jesus is not returning again. And our attitudes and our ambitions and our desires and our dreams and our plans are all centered around this world. Lord, help us to recognize that because Jesus is coming again, there is a whole new perspective to bring on life. Lord, help us to encourage each other with these words, to challenge each other with these words, to believe these words, and to stay awake and to keep watch. We praise you that Jesus will return again. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.